In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Pray to Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Paul and Terry.
Pray for us.
St. Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
St. Faustina.
Pray for us.
In the Father. Good morning.
Good morning, Father.
Seventh week of our program, we went through what we call the Ignatian Classics, and they are the two standards, three classes of men, three grades of humility, then writing out your plan of life or reform of life. So let's just briefly review that week because it's so important for your future to be able to use these tools. These are spiritual tools that can be utilized to really help you to live a good life, a holy life. And so the two standards, a summary of that would be, we are in spiritual combat. We're in spiritual battle until we die. And being aware of that is half the battle. Half the battle. Being aware that we're in battle between good and evil, light and darkness, truth and lies. So you want to be praying that you'll have a spiritual antenna or dish open to be able to recognize what comes from the good spirit, what comes from the bad spirit. What comes from the bad spirit is obviously the devil. The devil tempts us relentlessly. So the temptation of the devil have to be recognized and rejected right away. So those two points, recognize it. We have to recognize it. Then you have to reject it right away. Then the good spirit sends us inspirations. You have to recognize these come from God, these inspirations, and you have to receive them. That is happening constantly in our life. And the exercises give us a heightened awareness of these, the variety of spirits working on us. So that's a summary of the two standards. Three classes of men is designed more at the fortifying of our will. We sin primarily because of ignorance and because of weakness, darkness of the intellect and weakness in the will. All of us have had experience in which we know we have to do something, but we're just too weak to carry it out. As Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As well as Paul speaks about that inner tension in which he said he wants to do the good that he knows he should do, but he ends up by doing the exact opposite. We all experience that certain tension within us, like a tug of war. We want to do good, but we're being tugged in the other direction. And I think I mentioned in this class that the shortcut for fortifying your will is receiving the Eucharist, because the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. So you have the strength of Christ every time you receive the Eucharist. And the better you receive it, the more graces. There's a whole theology of disposition. I mean, you can receive communion in a very mediocre way, and you receive some grace, but then you can receive communion with a lot of love and devotion, and just light years difference, even though it's the same sacrament. But the reception, the grace, depends on us. How much we prepare ourselves before. during and after, I would say, the three blocks of time before. You've got to prepare yourself in the moment, fervor. Afterward, you want to extend with the thanksgiving. Okay, the three grades of humility is we're going back to the first stage of the exercises, recognizing that we are, even though we have made our genuine confession, almost all of us, we still are sinners. And we will be sinners until we die. And why we sin, there are many reasons. No? But the primary reason is that we're not as deeply rooted in Christ as we should be, which is going to be the topic of this week. Okay? We're not really rooted deeply in Christ. And face it, most of us probably go to confession once a month, something like that. Do we really make a firm proposal to reject the sin? From 0 to 10, maybe give yourself a 5.5 on a good day, right? I don't think that our proposal is probably not that firm. You just say it with your lips, fine, okay, you're forgiven, but probably going to go back to the same sin because the proposal is not firm enough.
Firm purpose of amendment.
Yeah. In other words, don't be flippant and nonchalant about your confession at communion. Take it seriously because you're encountering Christ. Maybe part of the problem is that in this parish we make it so available that you just take it for granted, no? Because if you had to, like Juan Diego, maybe walk 15 miles, you know? Or like my mother going in and traveling 30 miles in a car in New Hampshire at 10 degrees below zero, 87-year-old woman, probably appreciate the Mass more than if it's so available, no? So in the absence of the beloved, you appreciate the loved one much more, as the poet would say. Okay? The absence of such a sublime gift, we appreciate it all the more. Some of us come from, for example, the cristeros. I mean, they had to, they had to go celebrate a Mass in a barn or a house. Or my relatives from England, I mean, in the time of Edmund Campion and Margaret Clitheroe, they had to celebrate the Mass in the house, and if they were arrested, they would be tarred and feathered or decapitated, no? So my English relatives from England, no? How we don't really appreciate that gift as we should. Okay, then... all of you wrote out your plan of life. You probably want to give it to me to read and sign after the class, I'm pretty sure, right? If you haven't written out your plan of life, do it this week, okay? Really, it's not that hard. We gave you two options. One option, I mean, I did 98% of the work. You just have to circle it, okay? I wrote it. You have to read it and just, what are you going to do every year, every month, every week, every hour, every day, every hour? Or you want the professional one. It's a little bit more, a little bit more work, but this will help you to order the disordered. We all have disorders in our lives.
What are the hours?
The way I set it up, you can, for example, the Angelus, you can pray the Angelus at 9 and 12 and 6. That would be one example of how you can have certain hours of the day in which you're praying. Okay? Okay. I love the Blessed Mother. 9, you sanctify the morning through Mary. 12, afternoon, and 6, the evening. So you have three blocks of time that you give to the Blessed Mother that she'll pray for you in that time period. Yes?
Exercise had the one page where you could circle or the one that you define by?
Yeah, like 10 categories. Yeah, like, yeah, I'm actually doing a work now on the professional, and each category, I'm writing 3 pages on each of those categories. So I'm developing another book, so to speak. Well, I am. I'm working another book. And I want to develop actually a book on the whole topic of plan of life, because you know nothing is written on that yet, so someone has to write on it. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No comprende.
Como?
No comprende.
You said no.
I mean, when you say the plan of life.
Okay, we gave you a chronological, then the professional would be, I gave you a category of your social life, your prayer life, your penitential life, your apostolic life, permanent formation. I gave you 10 categories. You look at it and write down what can you do to improve as a mother, as a spouse, as in your apostolic work, in your penitential life. We can all improve in that area.
I'm a couch.
What?
I'm a couch. I'm completely upside down.
Okay. The plan of life.
Yeah, I mean,
maybe we can talk to you afterward. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, maybe Mary will talk to you after, because it's really not that complicated, no? Yeah. But Mary will explain it to you.
Okay.
I
need the book.
Well, I haven't published it yet. No. Pray that it will be published. No. I'm working on it now in my free time. I am hoping that Sophia Press will publish it, because there's really nothing written on it. I mean, my fourth year in Rome was spiritual theology. That was my fourth year of study, so I focused on that. And I probably read more books than most of you people on the topic. If you read Father Alman, you read Tanqueray, you read Roger Marin, these are some of the big guns in English and Spanish. They just have 2 pages, no? But something of 100 pages have to be written on it. So I'm working on that. I worked about 5 minutes this morning. Yesterday, I'm trying to write a chapter a day. I already have about 22 chapters, yeah. Probably will be 25, no? I think it's an important topic. Because if you don't have some structure, concrete structure on what to do, we kind of float like a weather blown by the wind, no? And we never progress, no? We never progress. We stay in a mediocre state, and God doesn't want us to be mediocre, does He?
No.
God doesn't want mediocrity. God wants holiness. No? Okay, so let's move in. Mary will explain it to you after, but it's not as complicated. Maybe you have to see the page before your eyes and understand it. But I think it's self-explanatory. Yeah. Okay. So this week is a week, and we're going to be focusing on Jesus Christ. Totally. Absolutely. Unreservedly, in the person of Christ. Okay, the grace that you're going to be begging for in this is the 8th week of our exercises. Now, if you've ever do the month retreat, you're going to be meditating upon this topic 11 days, 5 hours a day. So you end up by doing 55 hours of meditation on this topic. Because the heart of the exercises is Jesus Christ. Okay, everything that we've done is kind of like a crescendo building up to encountering Christ. Now, how is this going to be carried out? Okay, this is the public life of Christ. You've already encountered Christ in His incarnation 2 weeks ago, the joyful mysteries. This is the public life. Public life of Christ lasted 3 years, about 3 years. And the public life of Christ can be divided into three basic activities. And they are preaching, the working of miracles, And there are two types, over human bodies and over nature, two different types of miracles, which he did, why? To prove that he was God. As he says in John chapter 8, if you do not believe in my words, believe in my works. Okay? So even though our Lord was the most eloquent preacher, still people did not believe in him. So he said, if you don't believe in my words, at least believe in the fact that I multiplied the loaves and the fishes, that I walked on water. They turned water into wine. Only God can do this. And then the last activity that Jesus carried out was that of exorcisms. He cast out devils. See that almost every other page of the gospel, Jesus is in contact with the devil in one form or another. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's a whole legion. Okay? There we have a summary, in a nutshell, of the public life of Christ. Preaching. If you go to Daily Mass, you're listening to the Sermon on the Mount next for the next couple of weeks. Sermon on the Mount is three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And right after that, Matthew 8 and 9, you see about 10 miracles back to back. That'd be Matthew 7 and Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Right after his preaching. Then exorcisms. Jesus casts out devils. Okay, but this week, because there's so much to cover in the public life, because if you read the Gospels, public life is about 75% of the Gospel. So you've got the bookends would be what? The Incarnation and the Passion, Death, and Resurrection. That'd be the two bookends. But the very heart would be the public life of Christ. Now I want these exercises to be very Marian, so I'm going to give you to meditate upon the luminous mysteries, okay? Okay, the luminous mysteries, which I love. Yes?
I know people who will not accept the luminous mysteries.
Well, you have too many friends that are Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay. Okay.
Oh, they're very, very good.
Okay.
I don't understand.
That's a preposterous. Because the luminous mysteries are taken out of the Bible. Yeah, they're taken out of the Bible. There are certain anti-Marian sentiments, even among Catholics, no? There are. Catholics that are used to be Protestants, they have a certain resistance to Mary, no? But the whole point of that in St. Louis de Montfort are the mysteries of the Rosary, they're all biblical. The only one that you might have problem with would be, well, the two mysteries would be the last two mysteries, but implicitly they're present in the Bible too. That would be the Assumption and the Crowning of Mary. But that's present in Revelation 12:1. Read that, okay? A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon underneath her feet, and the 12 stars in her head. You don't have to be a literary master to give a good interpretation to that. A woman clothed with sun, that's Mary being taken up in glory. And the 12 stars, obviously, is Mary's crowning. No? Mm-hmm. Right? You don't have to be, have a double doctorate in Bible studies to know that. No?
Did John write the Revelation?
Yep. Modern scholars will say, maybe no, but tradition has had that written by St. John the Evangelist, yeah. Okay, so there's so much to cover here. Maybe what I'll do, I'll take one or two, we'll see how far I get, one or two of these mysteries, and I'm going to try to teach you how to contemplate, okay? Teach you how to contemplate. I believe all of you are capable, but someone has to teach you. In other words, you have latent possibilities to have a real deep contemplative life. If no one teaches you, you're never going to do it. So what is contemplation for Ignatius is you enter into the scene. It's like this. Imagine you're going to the movies. You ever go to the movies? And you see the big screen there, okay? The graphic image of whatever movie you're seeing. Now, the contemplation is like that. But there's a difference, because when you go to the movie, you're a passive spectator. Whereas in the contemplation, you're an active participant. Big difference. You have the same idea of the images. But you go to a movie, you're passive. You're eating your popcorn, maybe, or your jujubes, or whatever it might be, okay? Whereas in the contemplation, you're becoming engaged. You're becoming involved in it. So Ignatius gives you various steps. Place yourself in the presence of God. Imagine that God is looking at you with love. Beg for the grace you're going to be begging for this week is intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love Him more ardently and you follow Him more closely. That's the grace. Okay, that you beg for intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love Him more ardently, you follow Him more closely. Okay, then he says, try to composition of place. Try to create the scene in your mind. Because we all have an imagination. We all have an imagination. Either we use it for good or we use it for bad. We have an imagination. That's part of what is called the intellectual apparatus that God has given to it. We all have a mind. Mind has memory, understanding, and imagination. Those are three faculties of our intellectual apparatus. If I can talk like a philosopher now, okay? And either we use it well or we don't use it. So you compose with your imagination the scene. And then Ignatius says, okay, imagine the place. Okay, then hear the words. Then see the actions. Then he says, cosechar. It's English for derive fruit. Okay? See the scene. Hear the words. Conversation. Then see the actions of Jesus and derive fruit from it. There you have it. Not complicated. But unless you're trained, you're never going to do it. Which is really interesting because we live in a world of images, right? Mm-hmm. The electronic world is a world of images. So we want to use our images, imagination, to construct the life of Jesus and Mary. And you become part of that. Now, if it's taken seriously, what's going to happen is there's going to be transformation. You become more like Jesus and Mary. That's what we're aiming at. The most famous book after the Bible is The Imitation of Christ by Kempis. There's a phrase in Spanish, Dime con quien anda te digo quien eres. Some of you speak Spanish, huh? Tell me with whom you associate and I'll tell you who you are. So if you hang around with people that are bad, you're probably going to be a bad person. Hang around with saintly people, it rubs off on you. So every day you're going to be hanging out with Jesus and Mary, not bad. If you want to spend 2 hours with them, they would be delighted. Spend an hour in the morning, an hour in the afternoon or evening, so much the better. Therefore, it's not prohibited to do 2 holy hours every day if you want, okay? Nothing wrong with that, okay? It's easy to maybe spend 2 hours on social media, all right, or watching TV, or maybe listen to the radio. Well, we should have the same desire to spend that time with Jesus and Mary. Even better. Okay, so I'm going to take, last night I did the last Luminous Mystery. So today I'll do the first. Okay. Let's take the baptism of Christ. let's walk through it. I'm probably going to give you about 6 or 7 scenes. Okay. I'm going to paint with my tongue images and paint them in your mind. Okay. I'm a word painter. Okay, the first probably never crossed your mind, but it's common sense, and you can spend a good time on this. Try to imagine the last meal, or maybe the last cup of coffee that Jesus had with his mother Mary. That can be a scene. That can be a contemplation. You don't think that Jesus just, you know, snuck out the back door without saying goodbye to his mother, no? It's not going to happen. Okay, you're sitting at the table at Nazareth with Jesus and Mary. What do you think they said to each other?
Nothing.
Okay, good. In your contemplation, maybe they're not saying, I like that. Because maybe they just looked at each other and they were speaking like a heart-to-heart conversation. Their relationship was so profound that they could communicate by heart. That's great insight. But I saw some of you kind of going like this. They probably said something together, vocally. What I would think is this, and I like your idea, but each one of you have to be inspired by the Holy Spirit in your contemplative world, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. About a year and a half ago, my father passed away. So when I would go home on vacation, when he was still alive, and I come from a big family, 9 children, we've got 39 grandchildren, so I've got a pretty big family, especially for an American family, pretty big. You know, my brother's got 8 kids, my sister 8 kids, so they got big families, no? Mm-hmm. And they wanted that one. They want to have a big family. I'm 1 of 9. There's nothing wrong with having a big family, okay? Mm-hmm. Very countercultural, but I think very good. So what I would do is I'd be with my mom, my dad, and it'd be a brother or a sibling that would pop in. We'd sit down and have maybe a glass of wine together. And we would reminisce. You know what that means? Remember the old days. No, we would. And my father, before he got Alzheimer's and Parkinson's, was one of the best storytellers in the world. Okay? I mean, he could just tell the war stories. I mean, he's just a gift. And my mom's pretty good, too. You get her to talk on religion, it's nonstop talk. Okay? You ask her about the Bible, Our Lady Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes. She's like a walking spiritual dictionary, you know? She put them both together. You got a winner. But just, if you got 9 kids, you got a lot of stories, you know? A lot of stories. So we would reminisce. Remember the old days, you know? For example, something as simple as this. When we lived in Jersey, instead of driving over the George Washington Bridge, have any of you ever been on the East Coast?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, the traffic there is worse than L.A., no?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And going over the Tappan Zee Bridge, over the George Washington Bridge, I mean, you got traffic, you're stranded. So my father decided, instead of driving in there to take, we live in Jersey, from Hoboken to New York, to take it down to Manhattan. So on one occasion, he was already waiting for his subway. About 8 o'clock in the morning. And New York is like L.A. A lot of people. Except the New Yorkers walk quicker than the people in L.A. Have you ever been there? Maybe they move.
You
know?
You have to walk fast.
L.A. kind of, this is the L.A. pace, but the New York pace is quicker. So my dad was waiting for a subway, and a subway rider, which wasn't his, and he almost knocked my father over. My father put his hand in his wallet because the New Yorkers always, a lot of pickpockets in New York. No?
Yeah.
But he didn't have his wallet, but he saw the guy. So he grabbed onto the guy, tried to pull him out of the subway. But the doors closed, and he ripped the guy's shirt off.
Oh,
half of his shirt. But he didn't get his wallet.
Uh-oh.
All the documents and the money and his... So finally, his subway arrived, and he got in without his wallet and half the shirt of the guy that took off, no? So it took him downtown. He went, got into his office, and he decided to call my mom. He said, "Joan, you'll never guess what happened this morning." She said, "I know what happened, but you left your wallet on the dresser this morning." So we get together, we always tell that one. Huh?
That's a goodie,
huh? Mm-hmm. So much so that my older brother, when he was going to Dartmouth, he actually made a play out of it. Huh?
Yeah.
A comedy, one of the Shakespearean comedies, no?
Yeah.
The Broom comedies, huh? So when Jesus was with Mary, they probably talked about the old days. They probably talked about St. Joseph. Probably talked about the carpenter shop. They probably talked about Jesus' first day at work. Maybe talked about when he was lost when he was 12 years old in the temple. Your idea was they didn't say anything. Okay, maybe you can just sit there and look at them for an hour. Nothing wrong with that. Contemplate the face of Jesus and Mary for an hour.
I would think it would be sad. I don't know why.
Sure. Then you have to go with that. Then the next scene would be this. Jesus, he hugs his mother and says goodbye. You can spend an hour on that.
No.
That might be your contemplation, yeah. where you're at. No?
Yeah.
But there's a lot in that. And you see, it's more heart than head. Mm-hmm. It's more touching your heart than having maybe a lot of intellectual ideas. No? Mm-hmm. Then the third scene is this. Have you ever stood on a dock and watched a boat distance itself from the dock? You ever do that?
Mm-hmm.
In which you see the boat leaving, it's getting smaller, 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 then it's a speck, then it disappears. Well, maybe use that image with Mary looking at Jesus as he's walking, and she looks at him every step until he disappears. Like that?
Yeah.
So I'm teaching you the art of contemplation. Now, you know, there's not too many ideas, but it's going to be touching your heart. What do you think went on in the heart of Mary when she sees Jesus walk away? She's had him for 30 years, and there he is walking away, and he becomes like a little speck, and then he disappears. Now, you're going to have a different insight than your friend here. And I think you have a different insight than you have. You have a different one than her. But actually, this can be a much more profound type of prayer than you've done up to this point. Teresa of Avila says, when you go in prayer, there's what's called the dormition of the intellect. The intellect plays a lesser part, and the heart plays a more dominant role. That's Teresa of Avila, who is the doctor of prayer now. She's the expert. In other words, not so many words are expressed, but the heart is being moved, as you were saying. Yes, but I think it would have been bittersweet because Mary was happy. Mary experienced joy,
yeah,
because she recognized that that was God's will.
Yeah.
Mary would never oppose God's will.
Yeah, sure.
So she's aware of the fact that now is the time for Jesus to go in his public ministry, and Mary interiorly would rejoice in that.
Yeah.
Okay, let's move on. St. Catherine of Blessed Catherine Emmerich says that when Jesus is walking from Nazareth to the Jordan, Jesus walked very quickly. Now forget, Jesus is 30 years old. He's not affected by original sin. He's a carpenter. So Jesus' health is better than anyone else. He's very strong. But it's not simply because he's got good health, but because he's aware of his mission. How about you? Do you drag your feet? Do you vacillate? Are you irresolute? Do you zigzag? See, Jesus, if you were walking with Jesus, you couldn't keep up with him. You'd have to say, Lord, slow down a little bit. He'd probably say, you walk a little bit faster. He wants you to walk with him. You got to walk the walk. So there's another one. You can maybe, next minute, as you're walking with Jesus, miles from Nazareth to the Jordan. These are all scenes, contemplative scenes. But obviously, you've never done this before. These exercises is training you to pray in a different way. And if this is done well, it's actually easier than the meditations. There's less work. The meditation, there's work. It's more laborious. Discursive reasoning is more work. You probably, once you finish this course, if you do this well, there's probably going to be interplay of meditations and then contemplation, depending upon the scene, depending where you're at. No? Depending where you're at spiritually.
God controls time, probably.
Yes. Okay, so you're walking with Jesus, so you've arrived, right? Mm-hmm. You've arrived at the Jordan River now. So try to imagine it. What do you think it looked like? Mm. I was there 10 years ago when I went on the pilgrimage. No? Mm-hmm. Never forget, when I was there, there was about 15 people dressed in white, and they're Protestants, and the minister was actually baptizing a group of born-again Christians there. And I kind of like that. No? And they were all adults. No, they believe in adult baptism more than infant baptism. I think the pastor probably was preparing them for a year or two, and now they're ready. And he's baptizing them in the Jordan River. No? Good place to be baptized, right? Mm-hmm. It's just a side note. Mm-hmm. But there's probably a lot of people there. What do you think?
Mm-hmm.
Was it was there a lot of people there because of the river or the person?
The person.
Okay, does that say anything to you? Holiness attracts. I repeat, holiness is like a magnet, attracts. Was John Paul II, was he holy?
Yes.
Did he attract a lot of people?
Yes.
How about Mother Teresa?
Oh, yes.
How about John Bosco?
Yes.
What about you? Not yet. Okay.
Trying.
Well, you're challenged. Remember the call of the king, right? You're challenged to bring people to Christ. If you're living a holy life, you should be attracting people to Christ. Maybe none of us have the holiness of John the Baptist, but we should be aiming at it.
So after this is over with, can I rub heads with you?
What's that?
After I finish this exercise, can I rub heads with you?
Rub heads with me?
Yeah.
Why me?
Because you was taken on by my hero.
Oh, I see. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I see. Yeah. I've got holy hair, right? Yeah. As long as we don't butt heads, oh.
You drink the water. You drink holy water.
Okay, but allow that to challenge you. Here you have, it's a river, it's not the most famous river in the world. Now it is, probably, because of what happened, what we're going to be contemplating. But if you're living your Catholic life the way you should be bringing people to Christ.
Yes.
You shouldn't be repelling them, you shouldn't be repugnant, but rather compelling, huh? There's a difference between those two words, huh? Bring people to Christ. You made the call of the King a week ago, or a week, 2 weeks ago. That's not a dead meditation. It's a dynamic meditation that should be motivating the rest of your lives. Harvest is rich. Laborers are few. Drop the nets. Go after the lost sheep. Now all of you should have some type of apostolic program. How am I going to bring people to Christ? How am I going to do it?
Well, sometimes you have to be surrounded with unholy people.
Yeah. Well, okay, say for example, you're at work, you're with 10 people, and 9 of them are card-carrying atheists, okay? One of them has his heart a little bit open. Go there. You got 10 people at the workplace. There's probably one that has a crack open. Well, enter into the crack. Invite that person. Maybe that person will be converted because you're taking the initiative. Pray for that person. Give the person advice, give the person a bulletin, give the person something to read, some literature, but take the initiative. And maybe take, for example, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're very militant, much more than we are. They're not afraid of anyone. We're afraid of our shadow at times. You've got to be more courageous, a greater zeal for the salvation of souls. Okay, now next, you see the river teeming with people. Then you see a long line of people waiting to be baptized. So Jesus, he doesn't cut into the line, he takes the last place. Do you like to wait on lines? One of your favorite pastimes, huh? Okay, there's another question. He's waiting on line. Maybe he'd wait a couple hours. Are you patient? Are you the epitome of patience?
So what conversations took place, you know, in line?
There you have it. You know, there's a lot here because you've read the baptism of Christ probably 100 times. You read through it, well, that's kind of nice, and then you move on. But what I'm trying to do is help you recognize that there's much more depth to these biblical scenes than what meets the eye. You can plumb the depths if you have to give time. You have to give time, you have to open up to the Holy Spirit. So maybe, you know, the Lord is waiting for a couple hours, maybe you're right behind him and maybe you can talk with him. He introduces himself, and then you start to talk about him and about his mother Mary and about Saint Joseph. And you, instead of wasting your time, you're talking to Jesus for 2 hours. How beautiful it is to learn how to pray! If you really learn how to pray, there's nothing greater. But we have to be trained. It doesn't come naturally. This is supernatural, not natural. It goes beyond our natural capacity. So you're creeping up with him and you start to look at the Lord, and the Lord looks at you.
He did. I think I was linked at it. It looked like I was tracking through time, and he looks at me and he noticed what I was doing. Oh, you're here today, huh?
Oh, great. And then maybe you just feel he looks at you with a lot of kindness and love, and you spend just a whole hour just saying, this is the first time someone really looked at me with real kindness, compassion, and love. Other people always kind of look at me suspiciously. You know? Who's this guy? No?
Wouldn't he be striking because he's pretty tall? I heard that he's
they say he was 5'11 and 3 quarters, which back then that was pretty tall.
Average height was about 5'3 back then.
Yeah, he was taller than most. I mean, so according to the holy shroud of Turin, you know. Yeah, they say almost 6 feet, like a quarter of an inch shorter. Yeah. Teresa of Avila says that one of the easiest ways to learn how to pray is to contemplate the humanity of Christ. That's what we're talking about now. His humanity.
I read the book Through the Eyes of Jesus by Alan Ames.
Through the Eyes of Jesus by Alan Ames?
Yeah.
I haven't. Is it a good one?
It's amazing when it comes to the contemplation of Christ because it follows his journey to Jerusalem with his
Through the Eyes of Jesus, Alan Ames. Thank you very much. No? Good? Now, you use whatever sources you can to connect with Christ. For her, that's dynamite, okay? I haven't read all of it, but Catherine Ann Emmerich, the little that I've read of The Passion of Christ, is pretty impressive. No? About 100 years ago, Doctor of Calvary by this... Barbaretta, I think it was, Image. That's probably about the most detailed book ever written on the different, we have a couple of doctors here, the medical, the physical suffering that Christ went through in graphic, biological, medical detail. Or like movies, Jesus of Nazareth by Zeffirelli. Okay, that's not perfect, but pretty good. The Mysteries of the Rosary by Father Patrick Peyton. You know?
He was wonderful.
Yeah. You don't have the Luminous Mysteries. Mm-hmm. That lady would be happy about that. Okay.
Yes.
But certain movies that can kind of flesh out who Christ... In other words, this week we really want to get to know Christ. We want him to be our best friend. We want to know him, but we want to love him. He wants to be your best friend. Is he? He wants to be your best friend. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And using these books, you know, one of the greatest books ever written would be The Life of Christ by Fulton Sheen. Do you know that? Fulton Sheen wrote many books, but that was one of his classics. Mm-hmm. He might even say it was his best. And maybe Dr. Dan, Romano Guardini. He was just a Daniel... Lord Daniel Ropes. There's a lot of good books on Christology, you know.
Are these European men?
Guardini was actually born in Germany, but he had an Italian last name. Mm-hmm. And he was a highly educated Catholic priest. Lived about 70 years ago, 60, 70 years ago. Imitation of Christ by Kempis is very simple, but very profound also. But let's go back to our contemplation.
Okay.
So our Lord was he was happy to be with you. Okay. Were you happy to be with him? Kind of.
No, just a little scary.
Scary. Well, it might be that maybe your conscience is bothering you. I mean, maybe you've done something. Maybe there's something in your moral life that he reads from your eyes to your soul. Maybe you say, Lord, can I go to confession? No? Maybe
not,
that.
Not in that sense. More like you're contemplating on that scene where it feels like it's real.
Yeah.
And he turns around and shows you the power that time, he's not bind by time.
Bound by time, yeah.
You're in like an awe, almost a fear of awe, like, and what you're witnessing also.
Well, do you think that's great, having awe? That's a beautiful sentiment, yeah? That often I present in Principle and Foundation. Have you ever seen something in nature where your jaw just dropped and there's something so beautiful that you could bear, and you recognize that was a reflection of the beauty of God, right? I think all of us have something in nature that just captivates us, no? In New England, the foliage season, you don't have here in California, no? It's just captivating. Or maybe after the rain comes down, you got a beautiful rainbow. Okay? I mean, in the United States, it's a very beautiful country. You know? The Grand Canyon. We once went to see the Grand Canyon. Okay? Yosemite. No. Or even something like a cardinal, a male cardinal, the beautiful red bird flying. So, let's. But Christ goes way beyond nature. He's actually the creator of nature. So look at Jesus, how patient he is. Now, even he's the creator of time. You know, but God actually created time. Both of you are talking about time, but God created time. Mm-hmm. And Aristotle says time is measured by the succession of events. That's the definition that Aristotle gives. No, once time never existed. No,
not by time zones.
Time zones, yes. There you go. Okay, now let's arrive at maybe the most important part is when Jesus arrives at John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. Try to imagine that encounter.
Yeah.
They're cousins. John the Baptist, Jesus, you're going to say he's the holiest man ever born of woman. They're probably brought up and raised in which Jesus probably visited John when he was a child and before John went off to the desert. John the Baptist is 6 months older than him, you know, humanly speaking, as God. Of course, Jesus is God. Mary loves Elizabeth. There's great love between these cousins, no? And John sees Jesus coming. And he says, look, you come to be baptized by me. I should be baptized by you. Does that say anything to you? What's the virtue you see there?
Humility.
Humility. Are you humble?
I've often wondered, when did John the Baptist realize that Christ was Christ?
Well, pray over that, okay?
Yeah.
But look at that. Here you have John the Baptist with Jesus. What a wonderful encounter. Look at them looking at each other.
Yeah.
And John the Baptist right away, you come to be baptized by me.
Mm-hmm.
You should baptize me. Do you remember the words that Jesus said? Let it be so that we accomplish justice. Those are the words. And then John does not oppose Jesus. We might have a spirit of contradiction. We kind of battle with certain ideas. We don't want to give in. We have like an arm wrestle. As soon as Jesus says something, John the Baptist submits. He obeys. He's humble.
Father, could it be the reason because Jesus is God? And the research could be that Jesus went to be baptized, but John the Baptist just to bless the waters and the river will bless everything.
Actually, the saints actually say that Jesus was baptized. He didn't need baptism like us because he didn't have original sin.
Right.
But he did there to sanctify all the waters that would be used to baptize people to the end of time.
Wow.
You're a theologian, hey?
Not really. I mean, just
thumbs up. Yeah, but that's all the waters that will be used later were baptized in the baptism of Jesus, the saints would say.
Wow.
So that was basically before Jesus did that, it was
a symbol.
A symbol?
It was a symbol, yeah.
And that one
becomes a reality. That's the foundation of the sacrament. Because all the sacraments you have in the Catholic Church, there is a biblical foundation. It would be that one, Mark chapter 1, or also John chapter 3. Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless someone be born again of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 28, go out and baptize all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then Romans has a lot of images of baptism related to the Paschal mystery, Christ dying and rising from the dead.
Which is actually born again through
yes.
water and spirit.
So see, someone asked, you got to be born again. You respond, yes, I was when I was baptized. Okay. When we're baptized, we're born again. We're born spiritually. So we have our physical birth, and we have our spiritual birth. Okay, now, let's move into something maybe even a little bit deeper. John the Baptist submits to baptizing Jesus. Now what you're going to witness is what is called a Trinitarian theophany. You like that term? A Trinitarian theophany. What does that mean? Theophanios, if you know your Greek well. Theo means God, phanios, manifestation, like epiphany. It's a God manifestation. A Trinitarian theophany. There's a good word for you. So next time you go to a cocktail party, bring that up, okay? Mm-hmm. Trinitarian theophany. So what you have is you have a manifestation of the Trinity. You have the voice of God the Father. You have the presence, the physical humanity of God the Son. And finally, you have the Holy Spirit present symbolically in the dove. Voice of God the Father, humanity of Jesus Christ, then the dove, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Now, okay, here you see that. This can be part of your contemplation now. Which person of the Blessed Trinity do you feel you're most distant from?
Most distant?
Which person of the Trinity do you feel the deepest rapport with? Okay, but I'll give you an example. A few minutes ago, I was listening to Relevant Radio a little bit, and the priest and the host there are talking about the whole idea of Father's Day. So that was their conversation from 9 to 10. No? And very interesting conversation. And they were making this comment, is that usually Mother's Day seems to have more importance than Father's Day.
Yeah.
That was their comment. And the priest was a priest, St. John Berkman, the church in Chicago. I've never been to Chicago, but he's a pastor there for almost 13 years. He said that usually for Mother's Day, they give a rose, but then Father, they just give a blessing, and that's it at the end of Mass, no? And the conversation was this, is maybe it's because the mother seems to be much more present at home, much more prominent at home than the father. But let me tell you something I heard on Focus on the Family years ago, related to this topic, founded by James Dobson. Yeah. Even as Christian, very good program, no? We would agree with them probably 80% except our Christology and the sacraments. But on the family, I mean, they're probably about the best in the world. Their advice, focus on the family. No? And this is the point that occurred to me when they were talking. Okay, Mother's Day, jailmates. Yes, those the men that were in jail, where they wanted to have a card to send to their mother on Mother's Day. What do you think?
Yes.
They couldn't get enough cards. The cards ran out right away. Mm-hmm. Father's Day arrives. They ask the same question. Nobody wants to even take a card and send it to their father.
Wow.
Whew. It says it all, right? Says it all. Okay. Why are those men there in jail in the first place?
No dad. No dad. No dad. Yeah.
Relationship. Either the father left the family, the father was maybe present physically but not emotionally. The father maybe made fun of this son, humiliated him. That's why. Mm-hmm. Now, let me tell you the story of Barrios Unidos. We had this guy come to us about 15 years ago. Barrios Unidos is designed to help gang members to get out of it. It's a great group. In English, you say United Neighborhoods, Barrios Unidos. Mm-hmm. And we had the president come to have lunch with us. You know what he said the best way to convert these gang members? He said you have to give them retreats, have to have retreats. They have to stop to think. But those who give the retreats have to be the mothers of the gang members. Why? Because the father's not even present. But these gang members, even the most hardened gang members, they know that the mother still loves them. Yeah. And if the mother gets up and gives up a testimony, she's tripping over words, she never spoke publicly, she just breaks down and says, there's my son, and gives him a hug. I mean, the hardest guy in the world, he just breaks. Mm-hmm. He capitulates. Because the love of the heart of the mother can touch the most hardened of all hearts. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's why we want to fall in love with the Immaculate Heart of Mary, right? Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. So, where I'm heading at it, kind of like a roundabout way, is probably here in this room, we have some of you, maybe you don't have a good relationship with God the Father.
Used to.
And it might be because maybe you never really had a really good emotional bond with your earthly father. And there's writings today on that, the concept of the absent father or the dropout dad. How are you going to connect with God the Father if you never had a relationship with your earthly father? I think that's common sense.
Yeah.
So these exercises are also designed to help you to heal that wound. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, you can't negate the God the Father. I mean, you can't just push him out of the scene. No, God the Father is important, right? Mm-hmm. And maybe God wants you to forgive your earthly father. Maybe he's already passed away. Or maybe you're not talking with your earthly father. Or maybe you just have a lot of bad memories with your earthly father.
Well, I'm talking.
What?
I'm talking to mine every day.
Well, that's good.
It is good. It's hard.
But what I'm saying is that I think we all have these. Remember that movie, Mary, The Father's Wound? Remember that movie? What was that again? I don't remember the name of them. Really good movie, but.
Case for Christ.
Case for Christ. Okay, that one has a. The problem is a father wound.
He rejected Christ because he had a father wound.
And I remember years ago studying, like it was Freud, it was Marx, it was Darwin, all these figures that have huge influence on the world, mm-hmm. they all had problems with their father. Hitler, wow. Nietzsche, maybe you read the article.
Yeah.
Hitler, Nietzsche, Freud, Darwin, they all had, either their father didn't exist, or they had a really bad relation. And also, one other step. Now, there's a lot of studies in this area, but most men who are gays, they did not have a good relationship with their earthly father.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's one of the primary causes of boys saying that they're gay or homosexual, yeah, because their relationship with their father is no emotional bond. And I think it's common sense. If, who is the first one you should really be connecting with on an emotional level if you're a boy? Should be your mom, but your dad. He's the one that has to mirror the male masculine image. Yeah. So maybe I'm being a little bit complex, but allow this mystery to really heal you. You know? None of us probably had a perfect relationship with our father. I had a really good relationship with my father, passed away too. I have only good memories, thanks be to God. No,
yeah.
But that's pretty rare.
Yeah.
Yes,
pretty rare. So maybe in this, let God heal you. Let God heal. Or if you had an excellent relationship with your earthly father, the bridge between that and God the Father should be easy. And you say the Our Father, you pray to God the Father. There's kind of a warm, very consoling image in your mind, right? Thanks be to God. But maybe you can go one step and pray for many people that don't have that.
I wonder, Father, if the transsexual
sure
also have a poor image.
Yeah, I would say transsexual, bisexual, all those. That sexual identity confusion comes because of the lack often of the father image. So what I've done over the past 3 years, I set up a men's group, you know, and it's a group that's really flourishing. I have it in Spanish now, and it's just the wives say that, you know, their husbands are no longer the same. Because the name of the group is San Jose. It's dedicated to St. Joseph. And St. Joseph is the best image of a father we have, aside from God the Father.
You made a comment about Paul VI, however, in Humanitate, and they sort of different direction. I won't go any further. You know what I'm talking about. Question of unborn lives as side effects. And Paul VI. Not necessarily father, mother issues. It could be murder.
Yeah.
When you murder, there are ripples.
Yeah.
Society. I just recall, and you've said this a number of times
in the past. Yeah, when Pope Paul VI, thanks be to God, he's going to be canonized with Romero October 14th. And in one of my formation classes, I spent 5 weeks with the mothers going through Humana Vitae, which we gave to you about 3 or 4. That's probably the most controversial document in the history of the church. Hopefully you read it. I read it in 1 hour. I might read a little bit faster than you people, but it's not too difficult to understand. And that also, that's, you know, the contraceptive mentality is denying paternity.
That's right.
It's saying no to paternity and no to maternity by using methods that are very displeasing to God. Very displeasing to God. Okay, one more step then is this. And this would have to be said also. By means of somewhat of a humorous anecdote. I've taught confirmation to the boys for about 4 decades now, so I have a little bit of experience, no? And I like it. They're challenging, especially the teenage boys, no?
Mm-hmm.
Years ago, it was like a week before confirmation, and I was asking the boys, look, the bishop asks questions, okay, and if he asks questions, the bishop will say, who's your teacher, okay? Okay, so I don't want to be in a bad light from the bishop. So he's probably going to ask you guys, who is the Holy Spirit? So I said, I've already taught you a little bit about the Holy Spirit. We went through the gifts. You probably don't remember the gifts. But you know who the Holy Spirit is. And then I said, okay, who can tell me who the Holy Spirit is? Silence. Then I asked, who can tell you who the Holy Spirit is? Silence. Who was the Holy Spirit? One boy raised his hand and said, the bird.
The bird.
Oh, New York, the Boyd.
It's the action.
Father Benedict Rochelle, who is from New York and New Jersey, said, tells the story of this little boy who's in a catechism class with a sister. And this is the way New Yorkers speak. New Yorkers have a different accent than the Californians. He said, Sister Mildred, look at the Boyd and the tree up there. Look at the Boyd. Look at that Boyd. And the sister says, Johnny, that's not a Boyd. That's a bird. It certainly chirps like a Boyd. So you might ask yourselves, what is your relationship to the Holy Spirit? You probably notice in my classes, I never, ever give a class without praying to Mary and praying to the Holy Spirit. Never. I would be afraid. But if I pray to the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a lot of lights, a lot of insight, a lot of openness, a lot of unction. Holy Spirit, He might be the one in which you pray least to, because He seems to be somewhat ethereal, invisible, intangible, impalpable. But the Holy Spirit is God, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
God the Father loves the Son. God the Son loves the Father. There's a mutual love between Father and Son, and the mutual love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit, uncreated love. That's who the Holy Spirit is, as a person.
Father, I have a question on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with Virgin Mary, but Virgin Mary is with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is with Jesus. So the invisible Holy Spirit with Virgin Mary is... I'm confused right there.
Okay, Mary's relationship to the Trinity would be, Mary is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Mary is the daughter of God the Father. She's the daughter of God the Father. She's the mother of God the Son. And she's the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so mystical spouse. Sanctuary, there's a lot of poetic in it. Mystical spouse is one I've always loved. Why do you say mystical spouse? Because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, called the Shekinah, the overshadowing. Okay? So if you want to have a deep relationship with the Trinity, go to Mary. And St. Louis de Montfort says, those who love Mary, the Holy Spirit flings himself into those souls. Like a frisbee, no?
So was Mary also free of original sin?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, in the moment of conception, come to my Marian consecration course, and we'll be talking about that maybe next week, talking about some of the Marian dogmas. We've got to learn them, okay? Right? yes. That's called... But most Catholics, do you know the difference between the virginal conception and the immaculate conception? Most Catholics don't know the difference. Mm-hmm.
One was immaculate, one was just divine intervention.
What is the virginal conception?
She would never have a relationship.
Okay, good. So the virginal conception is that Mary conceived Jesus through the Holy Spirit.
Right.
The Immaculate Conception is this. No, it's St. Anne and Joachim. Who are they?
The parents.
So when Anne and Joachim, they had relations, normal relations, after not having children for many years, according to tradition, when Mary was conceived, she was preserved from the stain of original sin. That's why, as the English poet Wordsworth says, our tainted nature solitary boast. I love that, yeah. That's Wordsworth, who was a Protestant, by the way. Our tainted nature solitary boast is Mary. Our tainted nature solitary boast, which means of all human nature, Mary is the only one who did not have original sin. Of course, Jesus didn't either because he's God. Well, good. So I spent an hour and 10 minutes on one contemplation. There's a lot in there, right? See how rich the Bible is if we go deep? So maybe this week you can do 2 hours, right? One in the morning, one in the afternoon. Wouldn't be a bad idea, huh? So let's say a Hail Mary that she really helps us to contemplate well, okay? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Bless the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. God bless, and have a great week.